the origins of the universe, including religious teachings about the origins of the universe and different interpretations of these, the relationship between scientific views such as the Big Bang theory and religious views. Genesis 1 starts with the story of the beginnings of the universe. Genesis means beginnings, and the first chapter tells us the story of the six-day creation and God resting on the seventh day. So the Bible begins with, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." So it begins with God being the omnipotent creator. So on day one, he creates light and dark. Day two, the heavens and the earth. And this goes all the way through to day six, where he creates humans. And on day seven, he rests. And for centuries, this was the dominant theory about how the world began. God created the world in the 6 days and rested on the seventh day. In Genesis 2, it goes back to when the earth was formless, and God creates Adam and then creates a world all around him. So we've got two slightly different creation narratives there. Genesis 1 saying that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And then Genesis 2 saying the earth was formless, God created Adam, and then from there he put him in the garden and created everything around it. So we do have a conflict there. Then we have the scientific teachings about how the world began. And the dominant scientific theory you need to know about is Big Bang theory. Of course, Google it, watch a few short videos. You don't need to be an expert in the physics of Big Bang theory. You just need to know that science tells us that there was a huge explosion about 13.8 billion years ago, that the universe is constantly expanding, and that this is based on evidence and observations and tests and a constant hunger to analyse exactly what happened at the beginnings of our universe. Now remember, science is based on this idea of peer review and testing, and trying to find out what is right, what is truth, and what is wrong. So we have a scientific view, that being the dominant scientific theory at the moment, and then we have this biblical teaching. And you have to learn about how religious people see these different different theories about how the world began. Now, our fundamentalist Christian friends will see the world through the Bible. Remember, in class we've talked about the idea of God, of these Christians putting on Bible glasses and seeing the world through the Bible. And they will say that the Bible is right and science is wrong. I'll say that again. They will say that the Bible is right and science is wrong. And this is because they believe that the Bible is the truth. It is the word of God, and it is right in all times and in all places. And so they will say Genesis 1 has to be true, or else it makes us question the rest of the biblical text. And of course, a fundamentalist Christian won't do that. Now, the majority of Christians will not hold this view. They'll look at Genesis 1 and they'll say, this is written as a poem. The ancient biblical writers could not have possibly known the science that our informed minds know today. And therefore, we shouldn't be constrained by these ancient texts. Even the Pope says that if we take Genesis 1 literally, then we reduce God down to being like a magician with a magic wand. And that is not so. So many Christians have made their peace with science. They will accept the scientific teaching, and they'll say that Genesis 1 is written in the style of a poem. What they will focus on is the idea that Genesis 1 tells us that God created a good world, that it has order, that God sustains it, and that we're stewards of this world. So they will use Genesis more to think about their idea with the relationship with the planet and their relationship with God, rather than it being a scientific account of how the world began. The value of the world and the duty of human beings to protect it, including religious teaching about stewardship, dominion, responsibility, and awe and wonder. So there's quite a few key words in there that you need to know so that you can define them and that you can use them in your essays. So the first one was stewardship. And stewardship is a duty to look after the world. A steward is someone who looks after someone else's property. For example, a steward at a football match or a steward on a plane looks after people but doesn't actually own the thing that they are looking after. And likewise, for Christians, they are stewards of God's planet, but it belongs to God. Dominion is the idea that humans have the right to rule over creation. It's dominion comes from the word dominate, power over. And of course, as human beings, we have misused our dominion. We've used our power badly and to negative effect. Then we have the word responsibility. Now, responsibility means duties. And we have a duty to our planet to sustain it, to protect it for future generations, and that is a really important idea to many religious people. Then we've got the phrase awe and wonder. And awe and wonder is basically that wow factor, this idea that the world creates that deep emotion in us to say, my goodness, this is absolutely amazing and magnificent. You know, the chances of all this being chance are so remote that for many people, they believe there must be some form of omnipotent creator. Based on these ideas, Christians believe that the world should be treated with respect and they have a duty to care for it. They will say that they have a duty to be educated about environmental issues and to do something very proactively to care for the planet. So ways in which humans damage the environment by things like deforestation and pollution. There are loads of things that we can do to care for the planet. So, for example, in our personal lives, we can reduce, reuse and recycle. So reduce the amount of things that we consume in this planet. That's the key way in which we're going to change what we do, is by living smaller, by actually reducing the impact that we have on this planet by treading a little bit more carefully on it. So that's reduce, reuse. So where possible, reuse items that we have and then recycle. So rather than throwing it in for landfill, to recycle it into another product that we can use. Other things that we can do are campaigning for better environmental policies worldwide by using environmentally power sources would also make a big difference. So Christians think caring for the planet is part of their spiritual duty. So they will pray for environmental issues, remembering that prayer is the powerhouse of the religion. They really believe that prayer changes things. They will join groups like Christian Aid and Tear Fund, who have a real environmental wing to them, because climate change affects the poorest people in the world. They're the people who are bearing the brunt of all the climate change that we are experiencing. Christians will make modifications as well in their own behaviour by using sustainable energy, by reducing the amount of pesticides that they're using and getting involved in conservation projects. Now, crucially, the Church of England says that climate change is the biggest threat and should be the priority for the church in the world that we live in today. So we cannot underestimate the importance of caring for our environment. And for Christians, this is a spiritual duty. So very few Christians will say, oh no, it doesn't matter, let's just focus on winning souls for heaven or for Jesus. The vast majority of Christians will say, actually, this really matters. How we live now really matters, and protecting our planet for future generations is one of our key responsibilities. So when you need to learn some sacred texts, these are the ones that you need to learn. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Now, that's a really good one, because actually when we're damaging the environment, we're damaging the environment not only for our local neighbours, but for our neighbours all over the world and for our future neighbours, because of course all this environmental damage that we're doing now, it's our grandchildren that will be bearing the brunt of our selfish behaviour. And then from Genesis 1 it says, let them, that's humans, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that crept upon the earth. That's quite a tricky one to learn, but you could just say that Genesis 1 says, let them have dominion over all things on the earth. So what's important to remember here is that Christians believe that God created a good world, that humans have responsibility for caring for it, that they have let down their side of the bargain, that they haven't cared for the planet, and that Christians must care for their planet as part of their spiritual responsibility. It's not just enough to pray. Christians need to do something active to look after this world that we share. The use and abuse of animals, the use of animals for food. So the key points are, Christianity does not have any specific food rules. The early Christians showed their separation from the Jews by not following kosher food rules. In Peter's vision, Peter is told by God that all of God's creation is clean to eat. So this made them very distinct from the Jews of the time. Christians should be concerned for the welfare of animals because they're part of God's creation. However, when it comes down to eating meat or the welfare of animals, it's usually a personal choice. No specific Christian group or denomination demands particular behaviours of Christians when it comes to eating their food. So some Christians will be vegetarian because they believe that animals are part of God's creation and should live freely. Some Christians will be vegetarians because they're concerned about the ethical treatment of animals. Many Christians eat meat because they believe that animals were given to humans for food. And some Christians may campaign for the better treatment of animals in food production, believing that they were created by God and we have a duty to care for them. Your sacred text for this is really quite simple. It's a good man cares for animals. A good man cares for animals. And when you're doing an evaluation on this question, I want you to think of the three E's. So eating, ethical and environmental. So first of all, eating meat. Is it right? Is it right to eat part of God's creation? Some say it is, that they were given to us for food, and therefore it's perfectly acceptable to eat animals. Others say, no, it isn't, that we're all part of this planet, we all share this planet, and that our selfishness in eating animals is destroying their natural habitats and destroying the environment. So that's the first one, eating. Second one is ethical. So the ethical treatment of animals. So, for example, some Christians will say, well, I will eat meat, but it must be organic. I don't agree with factory farming. And if you Google and look into the ethics of factory farming, make sure that you're informed on the difference between how animals are treated in intense farming conditions versus organic conditions. And then finally, the environmental challenge of eating meat. So meat production increases climate change. So if you think of all those cows, they all fart and they all produce a lot of methane. So the meat and the dairy industry is creating a lot of methane that is contributing to climate change. So in summary, Christians don't have specific food rules. Many are concerned about the welfare of animals as they're part of God's creation. And if you get an evaluation like religious people shouldn't eat meat, then go with those three things. The actual consumption of meat. So number one, eating meat, is it right? Number two, the ethical treatment of animals. And then thirdly, the environmental challenge of human consumption of meat. Experimenting on animals. So animal testing allows scientists to create new drugs and test whether products are safe for human use. This happens in both the cosmetic industry and the medical industry. Animals that are used are mice, rats, rabbits, birds, reptiles. It's illegal to test on primates due to their close link to human beings. When we think about cosmetic testing, most people are very uncomfortable with this. They can't bear the idea that animals have to suffer so that humans can wear mascara or have a new shampoo. And there's been lots of campaigns to eradicate animal testing in cosmetic products. When it comes to medical testing, though, it's a little bit more problematic. So every scientific development in terms of drug research that has taken place for medical reasons is dependent on animal testing at some point. So we cannot separate ourselves from the issue. Drugs are tested on animals before they're deemed to be safe for humans. And many Christians believe that humans are more important than animals, and they don't have equal rights with humans. They think that human life is sacred, and therefore it is acceptable to test on animals for human gain. So if it makes a human being better, then it is a necessary evil, or it's for the greater good that we test on that animal. So if we think of, in recent times, we've had viruses like the Ebola virus, where scientists have been able to come up with treatments and vaccinations, and animal testing has been a crucial part of that. Of course, some Christians say that we're stewards of God's creation and we should care for God's animals and not abuse them. And they would say that creating this suffering sets us above other animals, and that we're actually part of the animal kingdom, and that we have a duty to show care to animals and not make them suffer. They will point out that we have lots of testing on animals that have taken place that means that it's not actually necessary in our modern world. They'll say that there are alternatives with chemical testing and DNA testing, but we don't use them as much because they're expensive. So they'll say the reason why we use animals is because they're cheap. Yeah, it's cheap. They don't have a voice. They don't have to consent to this, and therefore essentially, we are abusing them. Many campaigners point out that we use animals because they're like us, and then we deny them any voice in their care and well-being and treatment. And they will also say that actually the way that animals respond in these tests does not necessarily mean that humans will respond in the same way. When it comes to our biblical teaching, you could use a good man cares for animals. That's a nice, simple one. And then, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, yet not one is forgotten by God? Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? So that's the idea that every living creature is precious to God. And therefore, God doesn't want to see animals in cages being mistreated and having an awful existence for human gain. Now, when we come to making decisions about this for your own opinions, a really good guide is by the RSPCA. And they say we should reduce the amount of animals that are used in testing. We should improve conditions for animals, and we should replace animal testing with alternatives, DNA testing, human testing, chemical testing, where possible. Now, of course, that's hugely controversial for some Christians because they will say that testing on embryos or aborted fetuses is much more problematic because they're testing on humans, but other people think it's better to test on human cells and human organisms in the very, very early age stages of life rather than on animals that are fully developed and feeling and can respond to pain. So in summary, a sensible conclusion is to say we need to improve the conditions for animals, we need to reduce the amount of animals that we use, and we need to replace animal testing with viable alternatives where we can. Please don't get carried away and start writing that we should be testing on criminals and all that. Keep your essay focused on animal testing, and remember this idea that animals for Christians are part of God's creation, and yet Christians are told that they can use animals. So where does that balance lie? How far can they go in using animals? Is it right to create so much suffering for another of creature that Christians believe God created? The origins of life, including religious teaching about the origins of human life and different interpretations of these, and the relationships between scientific views such as evolution and religious views. Origins of life in the Bible are from Genesis. Genesis means beginnings, and we have two Genesis stories about the beginnings of the world. We have Genesis 1, where humans are created on day 6, and then in Genesis 2, humans are created first. Adam is created first, he's put in the garden, and then Eve is created as a helper to Adam and as a friend. So this is the idea that God created perfect human beings and placed them in a perfect world. Then in Genesis 3, everything goes wrong. Adam and Eve are tempted by the serpent to disobey God and eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God punishes them. Adam is punished by work and death. Eve is punished by pain in childbirth and submission to her husband. And Christians use the story of the fall to account for sin and evil in the world. We all do wrong because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. This is called original sin. And the text that you need to know for this is, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that means wrongdoing, sin, God made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved. So that links very well to this idea of salvation that you learn about in Christianity. By grace you have been saved. So this Christian idea from the Bible is that God creates humans as distinct from the rest of the animal population. They are perfect, and it's Adam and Eve who choose to disobey God. Now, the scientific teaching comes from evolution. Evolution means change over time. And Charles Darwin, who was an English naturalist, studied variations of plants and animals during his five-year voyage around the world in the 19th century. And he explained his ideas in the book, The Origins of Species. Darwin proposed that we all have a common ancestor. And that he observed that species change and adapt to their environment. So that's a key point, that we all have a common ancestor with other species. Darwin's theory was controversial because it proposes that humans are not separate from animals. Evolution is challenging for Christians because Genesis 1 teaches that God created a perfect world and humans spoiled it. Humans are responsible for imperfection and sin. If evolution is true, then when did sin come into the world? And it leads to that question, did God create an imperfect world? And the Adam and Eve story is crucial to the Jesus story and the salvation story. Remember this idea that God created a perfect world. Humans spoiled it through Adam and Eve. Jesus saved it through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. These are really important ideas that fuse together when we think about evolution. Now, many fundamentalist Christians will not accept evolution because they believe that God created humans as distinct and in the image of God. Without that idea starting off the salvation story, then nothing else makes sense. The story of Adam and Eve and the fall is too important to their theology. Yeah, they believe that God created this perfect world and it's Adam and Eve that spoiled it and then Jesus who saved it. Many liberal Christians, however, will accept evolution. They think that science tells us how things came to be. And they would say that religion gives meaning and purpose to their life. But again, they do not believe that they should be constrained by these ancient texts. They'll say that Adam and Eve are mythical stories, explaining a little bit about the human nature to do wrong. They are not factual human beings. So summing up, evolution means change over time. It's the idea that we have a common ancestor with all living creatures and that humans are not created as distinct as the Bible says. And this is hugely problematic for Christians because Christian theology is based on the idea that God created humans as distinct and perfect and that through the sins of Adam and Eve, then the world became corrupted. Abortion. Abortion is the deliberate removal of the fetus from the womb before it is able to survive for itself. And in the UK, abortion is legal up to 24 weeks if there is a risk to the mental or physical health of the woman, the mental or physical health of the child, or if there is a risk to existing children. So at the time when abortion was legalised in the 1960s, lots of women had 7, 8, 9 children, and one more child would have pushed them financially over the edge. And so one of the real social reasons for abortion was the risk to existing children. That is not so much an issue today, because women have more effective contraception. Now, you need to know a few key terms. So the sanctity of life, that's the idea that human life is sacred. It is more important than anything else. So when we think about abortion, human life is sacred. So that life is more important than your age, how much money you've got, whether you're in a relationship, whether you feel ready to have a child, whether you want a child at all. Human life is sacred. The idea of keeping that child alive matters more than anything else. Then we've got the idea of the quality of life. Now, the quality of life is an important idea, and that could bring into the quality of life of the mother and the quality of the life of the child. And we're not just talking about quality of how they live in terms of material possessions, but in terms of the quality of life that child or that parent will have in terms of their health, their relationships with others, and anything that affects their ability to thrive and do well. Another two key terms you need to know are pro-life and pro-choice. Pro-life is the idea that you are for life. So this is usually associated with being against abortion. If you're pro-life, you are anti-abortion. And then pro-choice. This is the stance of saying that a woman should have the right to choose what happens to her own body. So a woman can have an abortion. It's her body. It's her choice. Now, the basics for Christians are that usually abortion is wrong, because human life is sacred, human life is a precious gift from God, and taking life away is playing God. Christians generally believe that life begins at conception. In the Psalms it says, when talking about God, "For you created every part of me, you knit me in my mother's womb." And this idea that life is present in the womb, and that life is human and it's valuable to God. Now, it's really important to note, of course, that life in the womb is alive. However, people will debate whether that life has the value and rights of a human being outside of the womb. And people will debate, when does life actually begin? Now, the Roman Catholic Church is this very vocal in its opinion that abortion is wrong. They will say that abortion is equal to murder, and it is a grave moral evil. They'll say that life begins at the moment of conception, and the only time that abortion is acceptable is if the mother's life is in immediate risk. So, for example, in Ireland, abortion is illegal because of this strong emphasis on Catholic beliefs and the sanctity of human life within the womb. Other Christians will not hold such strong views against abortion. For example, the Church of England will say that abortion is a necessary evil if the woman's life is in risk, or if the baby's likely to have severe abnormalities. They would say that abortion should only be used as a last resort. And generally speaking, where we can, we should act in favour of life. However, the Church of England would say that it is acceptable sometimes to consider other social factors or medical reasons that would allow for an abortion. Now, when we think of more general arguments about abortion, many people would say that abortion is acceptable because it's a woman's right to choose what she does with her body, and it might cause her too much emotional strain to have a child that she does not want. Other people will say it's wrong for anybody to impose what they want and what they think on another person. So it is absolutely always a woman's right to choose what she does with her body. Some people will counter that and say, as a society, we have a duty to protect life in the womb. And so it would be unacceptable to have an abortion because the child has a minor physical disability, or because the sex, the gender of the child isn't what the mother wanted. Many Christians and other people would say, you know, that is an unacceptable reason for abortion, that there has to be a valid reason. Other people would say, absolutely not. A woman has the right to choose whatever she wants with her body. If we go back to the Christian teachings, then the Bible says that all are made in the image of God, that God has a plan for each life. So in the Bible it says, "For I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord, "plans to prosper and not to harm you." And then, of course, we've got that Old Testament teaching from the Ten Commandments, "Do not murder." And many Christians would see abortion as murder. You need to have your opinion on whether you think abortion is acceptable. And I'd really urge you to think of some of these things. So distinguish between abortion for medical reasons and abortion for social reasons. So, for example, an abortion for a medical reason could be that the woman's life is in immediate danger or the child has severe disabilities. Think about whether you think abortion for social reasons is acceptable. So, for example, if the woman is quite young, or if the woman has a job or a promotion, or the woman has no partner, or if the woman is having a boy and she's already got three boys and doesn't want another boy, wanted a girl, so she's considering having an abortion in order to try and secure the gender that is that she prefers. Are those sorts of things acceptable? Is it right for religion to say what a woman should do with her body, or is it always a woman's choice what she does with her body? Remember, in the UK, there's no such thing as abortion on demand. You have to fulfil those criteria that I went through at the beginning of this voice recording. Two doctors must agree. There must be a risk to the physical or mental health of the woman, physical, mental health of the child, or a risk to existing children. So you can have an opinion on whether you think that is acceptable, or whether the law should be changed to say a woman can have an abortion for whatever reason she wants. At the moment, the cutoff for abortion is 24 weeks. That is the point of viability. That means that a baby outside of the womb can survive. I say can survive because many children born at that very premature stage don't actually make it as babies. Many of them do die, but many do survive, and so it would be unethical to have a situation where in some part of a hospital a baby's born at 24 weeks and everyone's fighting to help that baby survive, and then in somewhere else in the hospital a 24-week-old fetus is being aborted. So viability means that a baby can survive outside the womb, and so the cut-off date for abortion, except for exceptional circumstances, is 24 weeks. Euthanasia means gentle or easy death. It's the idea of helping someone to die when they are terminally ill. There's two types of euthanasia. Voluntary euthanasia is when a person wants to die, so a person is using their rights and their autonomy to say that they don't want to continue living. Involuntary is when a person is too ill to make their own judgment and the family makes it for them. Passive euthanasia is when no treatment is needed to hasten death. So this is when we step back and rather than intervening with a person, we choose not to try and cure their illness or not resuscitate them. And that is perfectly legal in Britain. What it's not legal to do is active euthanasia. This is taking action to end a person's life, usually by administering a drug. This is not legal. So those are key terms that it's a good idea to be aware of. Now, the general arguments for euthanasia is that a person should have autonomy over their own body. It's their choice what they do with their body. It's their decision. They'll point out that technology keeps people alive far longer than was ever possible in the past, and sometimes people are kept alive far longer than they want to be kept alive. And they'll also point out that when it comes to caring for animals, we use euthanasia as a treatment option. We will say, you know, it's cruel to keep them alive if they're suffering, so it's better to help them end their life. On the other side of the argument, people say no, euthanasia is wrong because human life is sacred. It's different to animal life. It's precious. They'll say that people could feel pressurised into dying. So you're found to have a dreadful condition. Your care's going to be expensive and you'll be a bit of a burden on your family. And therefore, you might feel pressured to die rather than try and fighting the illness. And people will also point out that there are hospices and treatment options available for people which we should be prioritising. So they would argue it's far better to care better for the dying rather than making euthanasia legal. Now, euthanasia is not legal in the UK. There was a vote on it a few years ago, and the Houses of Parliament rejected it on the basis that our society should be one where we always act in favour of life and that it could be a dangerous slippery slope down to people feeling compelled to die. Christians are taught that human life is sacred and that God has a plan and purpose for each life. They believe that we're made in the image of God and it is wrong to kill. The Ten Commandments say, do not murder. The Bible says that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and that God will never let us suffer more than we can bear. So Christians tend to be of the view that euthanasia is wrong. They think that we should always act in favour of life and they prefer hospice care to euthanasia. They think that we should show love to our neighbour by caring for them in those final chapters of their life. Some liberal Christians may support euthanasia respecting a person's right to choose, and they'll also say that the Bible teaches that you should love your neighbour, and sometimes in extreme circumstances loving your neighbour might be actually helping them to die if they feel locked inside a body that they cannot cope with or isn't functioning correctly. So euthanasia means gentle or easy death. The vast majority of Christians believe that euthanasia is wrong, believing that human life is sacred, it's wrong to murder, and we should care better for the dying. A minority of Christians, liberal Christians, would say that euthanasia should be allowed because medical technology has developed to such a point whereby it keeps people alive longer than would have been possible in previous years, and that sometimes actually letting someone go and stopping someone from suffering is the kinder thing to do. Beliefs about death and the afterlife and their impact on beliefs about the value of human life. So we've got two things here, the beliefs about death and the afterlife, and then secondly, the impact on beliefs about the value of human life. So the key idea is that human life should be protected and preserved as much as possible. Religious people believe that God should decide who lives and who dies, and Christians believe that they should always act in favour of life when confronted with moral issues. Religious people believe that when the body dies, the soul lives on, and this soul will be judged by God. They believe that there is an afterlife, and how you live in this world impacts on where you'll go to next. So, of course, for Christians, the afterlife is heaven and hell. And some people believe that you're saved by grace, by believing in Jesus. And others believe that you're saved by following God's laws. Religious people believe that all life is sacred, and this means that life is more important than anything else. It's more important than your circumstances, how much money that you have, how much pain you're in. Your life is valuable regardless. And Christians believe that it's wrong to kill. The Ten Commandments say, do not murder. The New Testament says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you should honour God with your body. And the Bible also teaches that God has a plan and a purpose for each life. So you should follow God's plan and not follow your own by making it up. Christians believe that God will judge you when you die, and therefore you have a responsibility to live as well as possible and to value not only your life but the life of others. So if we repeat the Bible teachings, because you'll need to know them, the Ten Commandments say do not murder. The New Testament teaches that we're all temples of the Holy Spirit. The Bible also teaches that we are made in the image of God, and that God has a plan to prosper and not to harm us. So the key point here is that human life is valuable, that each person is a child of God and deserves love and protection. Those are the key ideas that will matter for answering these questions. Christians believe that life is precious, that life is God-given, and that they should protect life where possible. Great British questions. Abortion. Some Christians believe that abortion is wrong, as life is a precious gift from God that begins at conception. The Ten Commandments state, do not murder, and many would consider abortion to be murder. Other Christians believe that abortion is acceptable if the woman's life is in danger. They would argue that it is more loving to allow a woman an abortion than to risk her death. Euthanasia. Most Christians would disagree with euthanasia. They believe that all life is precious and that God has a plan and purpose for each life. They would argue that we are made in the image of God. Christians would argue that hospices enable terminally ill people to experience dignity and quality of life right to the end, and therefore we should care better for the dying rather than opting for euthanasia. Other Christians believe that the Bible tells them to clothe themselves in kindness and compassion, and that ending life in intolerable suffering may be the most compassionate thing to do. The Bible states that death is a better option than living a miserable life. Animal testing. The Catholic Church accepts animal testing within reasonable limits and providing there is no cruelty. They will argue that humans alone are created in the image of God and possess the sanctity of life. Other Christians believe that the Book of Proverbs teaches that a good man cares for his animals. Some Christians believe that to inflict any suffering or discomfort on animals that is not in their interest is not an act of kindness. They would argue that it's exploiting animals for human gain and is therefore wrong.